Let's open our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 4. And as we open to Matthew 4, we are opening to the greatest truth that all of us who are saved and yet who are tempted to sin, which would be all of us this morning, that are saved and all who are still living on this earth and not yet glorified, we are all tempted to sin. And this chapter contains the greatest truth that all of us who are tempted to sin could ever learn. And that is that Jesus Christ overcame the personal attack of the devil himself, not using the blinding, glorious light of his omnipotence, not using his deity to fry the devil, but in total 100% humanity, Jesus used the same book that you are holding this morning, the same scriptures that you have before you this morning, the same word of God that you possess. He used that to resist the devil. He didn't use something that we don't have, and he didn't use powers that we don't have. Jesus met and mastered the devil with this book, and that's why this is the book that we can trust. And we come now to the fourth reason, the central, most compelling reason for this concept of trusting the Bible. And the Bible is the book you can trust because by Christ's actions, we learn that there's only one book on earth that Jesus Christ trusted and used. And it happens to be the same one that he wrote. You know, the scriptures tell us, in fact, I always like to say this, and I've said it before, but if you have, this is a red letter Bible I have here, and it has all the words of Christ in red. But if you read carefully the scriptures, Peter tells us that all the scriptures were breathed out by the Spirit of Christ that was in the prophets. So this is literally the book that Jesus wrote. The Spirit of Christ, the triune God, three yet one. It's the Spirit of God, but he's the Spirit of Christ that breathed out through the apostles and prophets. As 1 Peter 1:11 says, "Well, Satan, the enemy of God and man, is alive and well on planet Earth. But God's word assures us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. Satan is a defeated foe. He is a weakened adversary. He is a crushed enemy. And we have the victory over him, not by incantations, not by some spiritual lingo that we learn, but by wielding what the Bible calls the sword of the Spirit." You know what the sword of the Spirit is? It's not just having a Bible in your possession, in your pocket, in your car, you know, in your house, a study Bible at home. It is the effective wielding, the effective usage of the Word of God, that you actually know a verse about what the devil is attacking you with. And you can wield, you can use, you can hold up the sword at the appropriate time. The book we can trust reminds us that none of us are divine. All of us are human. And so our example is to follow the 100% human Jesus Christ, while also 100% God. Jesus needed God's word to resist the devil. That's what chapter 4, verses 1 through 11 show us. Jesus demonstrated that the pathway to victory is using this book, the one we can trust to overcome the adversary we face every day. Well, we need to trust this book now more than ever before. As we understand the real war, the one that surrounds our minds and lives each day, we all should hold tighter to the book we can trust. Jesus did, and that's probably the most compelling reason why we should. Well, as we open to this passage, I want to give you the preview behind it. Because above all the vast reaches of our cosmos, above the swirling galaxies, the shining stars, all the circling planets, God made some special creatures. He fashioned them as his own servants, and he calls them ministering spirits or angels. And in this angelic host of the Almighty God in heaven, above the super powerful archangels, above the fiery seraphim, above the mighty cherubim, there was one angel that God chose to be the crown prince over all of the angels. And God named him Lucifer. He was designed as the star of the morning. He was made the leader of the hosts of heaven. He was set up as the guardian of the throne of God. And into Lucifer's hands was committed all that the Lord God had made and all the angels that he had created. Lucifer was beautiful. Lucifer was perfect. But in his God-given beauty, in his God-given perfection, a self-generated pride began. And what Lucifer began to do is he started to, within his heart, act independent of God. And what he said is, I will not be greater than God. He didn't think he could get greater than God. He just said, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be independent. I don't need him. I'm going to be like the Most High. And the temptation of Christ by Satan has many sides that we could study in this fourth chapter. We could focus on how Satan attacked Jesus and when, or we could look at what Jesus responded to and why. But our aim this morning is to look at one facet, and that is, who was it that was so audacious? Who was so powerful that they thought that they could come and attack God in human flesh? Because if we really understand that, it should cause us to realize that we are much more vulnerable to the devil's attacks than Jesus Christ, who was perfect and sinless and spotless. And we are much more in need of this book, We Can Trust the Scriptures. Not just to read, to check it off our list, but to defend ourselves, especially in this time. The time we're going through right now, spiritually, in the end of days, and the time we go through economically, is a time of great, great mental spiritual warfare. The devil wants to cause us to doubt, to be discouraged. He wants us to be defeated. He wants us to be feeling distant from God, and therefore we should take heed to what God's Word says. Well, this morning, without the aid of God's Word, we would never really know where the universe came from, where Satan came from, and most of all, where we're headed without God's saving intervention. We need to listen to God. We need to trust His Word. We need to know and understand reality. In fact, only those who understand the Bible and know the truth of the Bible live in reality. Everything else is just Satan's manufactured world that they live in, where they are deluded and they are following, as Paul said, the God of this world. But we who know Christ live in reality. And we come to a foundational truth from God's Word in this fourth chapter. And that is, God's Word says Satan is real. He's a real person. His pride was deadly poison. And the spiritual war he began against God includes us this morning. And the spiritual warfare is the state we are all living in all the days of our earthly life. It's not the war is over in Afghanistan. It's not that the war is winding down in Iraq. It's not that the war on terror is approaching our shores. The real war is raging around us and within us and seeking to neutralize our minds today. And that's the real battle and the one we must be prepared for. And the only book that you can trust that will cause you to resist the same devil that did not hesitate to attack Jesus Christ is the Bible that we're going to read from today. Well, let's read the account starting in chapter 4, the first 11 verses. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Deuteronomy 8:3, I would add in there. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And that was Satan slightly twisting Psalm 91:11-12. Didn't quite quote it word perfect. You can compare it yourself. Verse 7, then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." That's Jesus quoting Deuteronomy 6:16. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. That's Deuteronomy 6:13. Verse 11, then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him. Well, this morning we're going to meet the devil, the tempter, the devil, Satan, the devil, as Jesus refers to him all those times. And we're going to see that he is malignant, horrific adversary to all of us. But he's defeated, and this book contains the word. As Luther said, one little word will fell him, the devil. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the joy we have in knowing that we are more than conquerors through you, Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave yourself for us. And greater are you who are in us, O Christ, than he who is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of wickedness now at work all around us. But you have sealed us, and we are sealed by your spirit, and the evil one cannot have us, but he can influence us. And so I pray that this morning all of us will take the sword of the Spirit, that we will have this book that we trust as our weapon in this warfare. Open our minds, teach us your truth, cause us to obey. By your grace we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated this morning, because of Satan's fall and his luring mankind through Adam into sin, we are all fallen. And we are all, like Satan, proud. It's really the essence of what the struggle is. The center of sin is I. In fact, if you even spell it, it's spelled that way, S-I-N. The center of our struggle with pride is that I am in the center. And if you spell it, it's that way, P-R-I-D-E. And the center of Lucifer's problem was that he kept saying, I will do this. And that's the center of his name, L-U-C-I-F-E-R. The I, all we like sheep have gone astray. We want to go my own, our way. That's the essence of our struggle this morning. We all have a lifelong struggle with our internal independence against God, which is called pride. We have a lifelong struggle with wanting to go our own way instead of God's way, which is called pride. And because of that shared struggle, it is important to pause and remember where pride originated. God's word describes us, for us, in his word, the start of sin. And we find the first sin came from pride, and unrighteousness was first found in Satan. Today, Satan is our adversary. Pride is his sinful infection that infects every human being except one. See, every human ever born is infected from conception onward with the S-I-N virus, except for one. And that was the one who is Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our only hope. And as Paul and James and Peter warn us, we need to be aware of the plan of attack our adversary follows. We must prepare for battle. We must stay aware of our enemy, and we must walk by faith in the Spirit. None of us are exempt from the attack of Satan. No matter how godly, no matter how long we've been here, no matter how many scriptures we know, if we do not hold that sword of the Spirit as our defensive and offensive weapon, then Satan's attacks will, as Peter said in 1 Peter 5, devour us. You see, believers cannot be indwelt. They cannot be possessed. But we can be devoured by our adversary. And when he devours us, we are in doubt, we are in despair, we are those who are feeling distant from God, and we soon become useless to him. And that's his devouring by the devil that happens to us. So we need to know that Christ is our fortress. You know, in your hymn book, and at the end of the service we're going to look at this, but hymn 26 is one of the great hymns of the faith. It was written by the great reformer Martin Luther. And most of us have been singing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," but that was his testimony of what he found during the greatest spiritual warfare in his life. If you know anything about Luther, his tortured soul was finally liberated when he came to Christ in the gospel, and he became such a powerful tool in the Lord's hands that Satan unusually began to attack him. And one night, as he was trying to translate the Bible into the language of the people, Luther realized that the common people needed to have the Bible at their disposal so they could grow and nurture their souls and eat the Word of God, and so that they could also resist the devil. And so he poured his life night and day into the translation of the scriptures into German from the Vulgate, from the Latin, and from the Greek and Hebrew, and they needed it in their common language. And so as he was working, he became so aware of the devil that he wrote this testimony of the victory that he had found. In fact, late one night in 1521, in a massive stone room of Wartburg Castle, as Martin Luther sat in the luminous ring of a flickering candle, suddenly Luther scooped up his inkwell and violently flung it at the wall. Satan was an adversary so present to Luther that his translation of God's word into German was being disrupted. And he was so aware, he felt that the devil was standing in front of him. And he threw the inkwell at him and declared that he was more than a conqueror and resisted him in the name of Jesus Christ. But likewise, Satan wants to disrupt us from God's word. We don't have to be translating the whole Bible into German and be a reformer. Satan still wants to disrupt God's word in our lives, from our prayers, from our ministries, and even from our worship. And this morning, Matthew 4 is a call for each of us to resist Satan, which starts by humbling ourselves and also receiving the great grace that comes from us, realizing that only living by this word can we exist. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone. It's not just your job. It's not just our money. It's not just our career. It is also the word of God. That's what we live for and by, not just to exist, but to live. We need his word. Well, Luther's resisting Satan that night almost 500 years ago was a turning point in his ministry. From that event flow the words of one of the greatest songs of the Reformation. And number 26 is that song. I'll just read you the first stanza. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. He was in Wartburg Castle, and he was so aware of that fortress. But he said, I'm in a greater fortress, my God. Our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Luther was citing how no one is more powerful among the created beings than Satan himself. And then he concludes with this, and though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Listen, one little word will fell him. Jesus took the frontal assault of the adversary himself and did not do anything except quote Deuteronomy 6 and 8, one verse at a time, back to him. And Satan left him alone. I don't know what your struggle is, but I do know what channels Satan can communicate on. He can communicate, it says in 1 John 2, in the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in those three channels, he tempts all of us. And one thing can end and stop his assault, and that's the Word of God. Only God's Word explains Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. As you turn to the right, I want you to go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. So you're in the Gospels. So go through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, and then get into the Epistles, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. There it is. Chapter 2 and verse 2. I want you to see what it is that we're facing this morning. We're facing the ultimate foe. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is talking about our conversion. He says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, Satan is the prince of the power of the air who is energizing his children. There are two families on earth, and you're in one of the other families. You're not halfway. You're either in one or the other. Either you have the son or you don't. Either you're in Christ or you're not. Either your father's a devil or you've been born a second time into God's family. So there are two families in the world. And never forget that, especially when we're looking at world religions and everything else. If they are not of God, they are of the evil one. It's not saying that every lost person is a warlock or a witch or some occultic practitioner, but they are energized. Their flesh is energized. Look what it says in verse 2. He says, all of you, before you were saved, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. All of us are either energized by God, his spirit living within us, and we're born into his family, born again, or we're not, and we are walking according to the prince of the power of the air. Satan is alive and well on planet Earth. As the prince of the power of the air, his silent army of demon invaders can swirl through the air. Around us lurk the infernal warriors of the kingdom of darkness. These are not science fiction aliens. Rather, they are super strong, extra intelligent beings. And their aim is clear. You know, that's why the movie industry is such a disservice, because most people just relegate all that stuff to science fiction. And they don't realize that it's just taking our view away from the real ETs, the real intelligences that are nefarious and are malignant, the demons. Their shocking strategy is so powerful, Norman humans would pale if they were aware of it. These twisted demon hordes are as deadly as a terrorist bomb, and they're locked on course. Their target is our human mind, the control center of every human being on the planet. Like hideous locusts, they feed on the filth of wickedness. They find resistance only from those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God. That's what the second verse is saying. He says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, in you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were born only responsive to the prince of the power of the air. That's the only mechanism that we were responsive to. But then when we were born again, we no longer walk, verse 2, according to the course of this world. We no longer walk according to the prince of the power of the air. We no longer are empowered by the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, among whom also we all conducted ourselves in lust of the flesh. See, that's the operating system of the devil. And only those who are armed with the armor of God, only those who are clothed and indwelt by the spirit of God, and only those who are disciplined as soldiers of God can resist Satan and his demons. The rest of the world just marches along. This morning we are enemies to Satan and his hosts. To even speak of this dark world of evil invites great and inexplicable difficulties. As this truth from God's word is taught, often there is an increase in turmoil in our life, especially when you study the whole spiritual warfare. You see, demons, the word daimon in Greek means intelligence. They are thousands of year old angels who know every human language, who know all the ways that humans behave, who know how to distract and how to throw things and fiery darts at us to get us off course and make us doubt God and his word. And they know that. And they bring turmoil to us. And our faith in Christ assures us that we are more than conquerors through Christ. And as we enter into this realm, the realm of spiritual warfare, we should ask for God's peace. And as we grow today, we should find Satan not to be a feared enemy so much as a defeated adversary, a defeated foe. As Luther said in his hymn, one little word shall fell him. But we should know the book we can trust to fell him. Well, only God's word, secondly, not only explains that Satan's alive and well, but only God's word explains Satan's nature. And I want you to turn back with me to the book of Isaiah. So if you go right into the middle to the Psalms, Isaiah's to the right. It goes Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, chapter 14. There are two gigantic chapters in the Bible that explain to us Satan's origin and nature. And in just a moment, we're going to read Isaiah 14:12. But Satan's original state is reported for us by God. And God is the only witness to the spiritual world. God's word is the only factual account of both our origin and the rest of the universe. And from the Old Testament account, which is in Isaiah 14, we're going to read in a second, and then after that in Ezekiel 28, there are some elements that we can see about Satan. Number one, Lucifer was immensely powerful. He was the supreme angel called Lucifer, the son of morning, in Isaiah 14:12. In the NIV, he's called the morning star and the son of the dawn. I mean, it's a very immensely powerful creature. Lucifer was intimately connected with God. He had a position in the very presence of God. Lucifer was incredibly brilliant. We'll see in Ezekiel 28. The Bible says he was filled with wisdom and beauty and was blameless. So he was incredibly brilliant. He was incomparably honored. It says that he was the anointed cherub. He was the guardian of the very throne of God. So he had the most highest of honors of all created beings. He was elevated as the pinnacle of all the creatures God made. He was the one who was, as Ezekiel says, the covering cherub. He's the one that spread out his wings and overshadowed God, kind of like the canopy that reflected back God's glory upon himself. That was where he was. But Lucifer was irrecoverably disqualified. Once fallen, he became God's chief adversary. That's what the Hebrew word Satan means. Satan means adversary. He became the adversary of God and is never again called by his former titles. Lucifer, son of the morning, any of those titles. He's never again called by that once he fell. And that reminds us that we should watch out when success comes. See, Satan couldn't handle the immense power that God gave him. He couldn't handle the intimate connection with God, the incredible brilliance and all that honor that was heaped on him as the highest created being. And when success comes, or promotion or prosperity or immense power, it can often lead to pride. Intimate connections with powerful people lead to pride. Incredible brilliance in your field leads to pride. Incomparable honor leads to pride, and pride can lead to ruin spiritually. That's the lesson we should remember from our adversary, the devil. It led to his downfall. Well, only God's word reveals Satan's fall. In Isaiah 14, the most glaring portrait of sin is Satan. He was a creature rebelling against his creator. And that glaring portrait of pride is Lucifer. He was made glorious and powerful by God. And then he tried to take the credit. And he tried to absorb the glory. Starting in verse 12, follow along as I read. It says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations." Verse 13, "For you have said in your heart," and notice these five "I will" statements, "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north." Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then look at this, "I will be like the Most High." You know, that's one of the greatest evidences of inspiration to me. If man had been writing this book instead of God, you know what we would have written? Lucifer would have said, "I will be greater than God. This shows the honesty of this account, because Lucifer, being the greatest created being, knew he was created by a power much greater than him that was infinite, and could not, even in his vast intelligence, ever think of being greater than God. He just wanted to be sharing the glory with him and be like him. Verse 14, I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, but you will be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, if you keep going to the right, go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel 28. I want to show you the parallel account to this event. Also in verse 12, it's Isaiah 14:12, Ezekiel 28:12. It's very interesting that there's a parallelism in the verse numbering. But Ezekiel 28, verse 12, is where God continues the description of Satan prior to his fall. And this is what it says in Ezekiel 28:12. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. Now, for you to understand, often the scriptures use a present situation and look beyond that into a huge spiritual implication beyond that. And so God is looking through Ezekiel at a current king, the king of the Phoenician people on the coast of Israel, called the city of Tyre. And they were the Phoenicians that ran the boats all over the Mediterranean. You heard of Hannibal and his elephants and Carthage. It's the same group of mariners that had coastal cities. And they were very proud. And so God, through Ezekiel's attack in judgment upon Tyre, God says, but behind the king of Tyre is a much prouder person. And that's where Ezekiel 28 reveals to us, as we keep reading in verse 12, about Satan. Thus says the Lord God, verse 12, you were the seal of perfection. This is where he starts describing Satan. So Satan was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Verse 13, this is how we know it isn't the king of Tyre. Look what it says in verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. So see, before the fall, Satan was exquisitely beautiful. Every precious stone was his covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Verse 14, you were, look at this, the anointed cherub who covers. He was the, and if you know anything about cherubim, remember, you've read about them, they have the six wings, and they're the ones that are always around the throne of God. There are four of them that are always around. They have four faces. Remember Ezekiel in chapter 4 of Revelation? Satan, look what it says there. You were, verse 14, the anointed cherub. So we know what Satan looks like. He does not have red tights and a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He has four faces and six wings in his cherubim form. But look at this, his cherub form. Cherubim is plural. But he was the covering one. He was the one who was like a canopy over the throne of God. The other four are always in front of God. He was up above the throne, covering with his wings outstretched like this, kind of like a flash. If you ever go and you see a flash thing, they have the umbrella and it just makes the flash radiate out. He was like the flash cover of the throne. He was the covering, anointed cherub. I established you, verse 14 continues, you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. That's, if you remember from Daniel 7, it says that all around the throne of God, there's this river of fire and a river that flows down, and there's lightning and thunder. And he was able to walk on those fiery stones. Verse 15, you were perfect in your way from the day you were created. Look at this. Till iniquity was found in you. See, only God's word tells us Satan's alive and real and where he came from. Well, real quickly, only God's word can help us resist Satan today. By comparing these scriptures, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, there are some lessons that we should learn and choose this morning. Number one, beware of pride in any form. Now, go with me to Colossians chapter 3, and let's apply this in the New Testament. Colossians 3, you remember you were in Ephesians, just two chapters beyond that. Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3. Look at this. Beware of pride in any form. Satan's extraordinary high rank led him to meditate on those proud thoughts recorded that we just read in Isaiah 14, the I wills. So what should we do? Colossians 3, and look at verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, and here is a command, an imperative, put on tender mercies, kindness, and look at the third one, humility. God commands us. Humility is not something that just happens. It's not human. It's not normal. It's not something that just happens in the course of life. It is a conscious choice that we humble ourselves in the sight of God, which Satan didn't do. Beware of any of pride in any form. Colossians 3:12 says, look at that third one. Clothe yourselves with humility. It's a conscious choice. It's a choice to say that I don't deserve anything. In fact, this week when I was at the conference, at Shepherd's Conference, I was all week long, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in Los Angeles, and it's an annual event where 4,000 pastors go back to Grace Community Church, and then all of us who used to be at Grace Community Church meet with John. It was a wonderful time. But you know what one of the speakers said? It was very insightful. He said, every time someone asks him how he's doing, he always says, better than I deserve. You've probably heard of that. You know what I thought about? You know what we deserve is infinite eternal hell. So do you know how we are today if you're born again? You are infinitely better than you deserve. Do you see, we deserve infinite, endless separation from God. And if we are not going to face that, nothing else matters. You know, I think about I was talking with a man when I was eating. I couldn't sleep. You know, I'm still on Kalamazoo time. So I woke up every morning at 4 o'clock, just bright as day. Los Angeles, woke up at 4 o'clock. And so I would just drive down to my favorite place downtown and eat, where Bonnie and I used to eat every day when we lived in California 25 years ago. And they have all the street people, because it's right in the heart, poor part of L.A. And all the street people are still there, different ones, but they're all still there. And, they sleep on their cardboard and they have their shopping carts. And so we used to always feed them and share the gospel with them. It was just part of what we did when we lived in Los Angeles. And there was Jimmy, same, you know, spot as everyone else had been on. So I just engaged Jimmy and talked to him a little bit. And he went through his woes and everything. And I said, you know what, though? Your greatest woe is that you are under the judgment of God for your sin. And I said, you're going to either pay for it forever or you're going to let Jesus Christ pay for it. He says, well, the government won't even pay my health care. I says, you know what? That's only a small thing. And I listened to him for 10 minutes. He told me all the horrors of, you know, how he got to be homeless. And after he got done, he took a breath and he looked at me and I said, but the greatest need you have is that you are going to forever pay for your sin. And I said, you, right here on this street corner, and I pulled out my tract. I had two to share in L.A., and I pulled out my tract, and I read it to him and handed it to him. And I said, but Jesus Christ, just like I'm offering you this tract, Jesus Christ offers to you eternal life right here on this corner, right now. There is no sin you've ever committed. He is bigger than any sin you've committed or ever could commit. His salvation is offered to you. He died for the sin of the whole world, and you're included in that, Jimmy. And I said, and you can know him right here today. And he said, but the Social Security Administration won't pay my hospitalization. I said, you've gone back to the temporal. I said, you have an immortal, eternal soul. You know, here we are, 4 o'clock in the morning, in the dark. All these people are laying on the ground and in their cardboard, and we're having this conversation. And he kept looking at me, and so I said, okay, I'll be back after I get done eating. I'll talk to you again. I'll bring you some food. So he was waiting. I came back, and he said, the government won't pay my stuff. And I said, but Jesus paid the big debt you really need to know about. And you know what is amazing? Our pride makes us focus on us and our temporal needs instead of God in our eternal need. And only when we clothe ourselves with humility, the way of salvation is acknowledging that I am desperately wicked. As John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a what? Wretch. Watch out. Every time the songwriters amend John Newton's writing and they change it from a wretch to a soul or a person, what they're saying is we're not really that bad.
God says, I only save desperately bad people. And so we must resist pride and clothe ourselves with humility. Don't share God's glory. Satan fell from his high position of being the anointed cherub, the highest ranking angelic being, because he was concerned with sharing, with having God's glory. Don't share God's glory. Give it all back to him. Stay close to God, no matter what it costs. In fact, keep going to the right, to the book of James chapter 4, real quickly. James chapter 4. This is what, in verse 8, James, the brother of our Lord, the first New Testament letter written, the earliest one to the church in Jerusalem, he said, stay close to God, no matter what it costs. It says, draw, verse 8, draw near to God. That's a commandment. Draw near to God. What precedes it? Look at verse 7 of James 4. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. You and I must resist the pride, resist the self-sufficiency, resist the inability we have to say that I am a wretch. You know, our world is just, the drumbeat is, think more highly, don't think small of yourself. You know what God says? He says, the way to the top is the bottom, the way up is down. He says, if you make yourself the greatest servant, if you humble yourself as much as possible before me and clothe yourself with humility, I will be your God. Draw near to God by humbling yourself in the sight of God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9 continues, lament, mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to gloom. Here it is, verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he'll lift you up. Stay close to God, no matter what it costs. As it says in verse 9 of James 4, repent and flee from all known sin, and constantly remember that Satan had the highest position, the closest intimate relationship with God, and he lost all of that because of his sin. We should be like Paul. Paul says, I fear that I'm going to render myself useless by sin. He says in 1 Corinthians 9, he says, I don't want to be declared thrown out of the game. Not getting unsaved, just not being useful to God. Sin makes us not useful to God. So we should repent and flee all known sin. And we should beware of listening to our heart. Our heart is deceitful. Satan's downfall was his pride. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty, his wisdom. It was then that Lucifer became the serpent of old, and Satan the adversary, and Apollyon the destroyer, and the devil slandering, and the roaring lion stalking believers, and the accuser of the saints. So when Satan tempts us to despair, and what he usually does is he tells us of our sin within, what we should do is look to Jesus Christ as our fortress, as our deliverer. And we should follow his example, and we should take the sword of the Spirit from this book that we trust, from this book that we feed upon daily. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every time you have a meal, you ought to mark how long has it been since the last time you had true spiritual food. That's what this daily bread is all about. It should not be that you can't remember the last time you were feasting on the Word of God and communing with Him and eating and finding the food for your soul. It should be that you know exactly the last time you had a meal, a spiritual meal. Because only that Word can fell our adversary, the devil. The last verse, turn to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to go Revelation 12, because I want to show you at the climax of the tribulation, as the world is falling apart, as Satan is rampaging throughout the earth and his demonic hordes and all those locust demon creatures are stinging people and causing horrific pain, many of the saints of God, many of the converts from the 144,000 and the two witnesses and the angel preaching the gospel, many of those people are going to be being martyred on earth In fact, chapter 7 and chapter 14 show this multitude no one can number wearing white robes that are martyrs coming out of the tribulation. But look at chapter 12, right in the middle of all that, verse 9. Satan is at his max. I mean, he is working in overdrive. And this is what it says. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, Revelation 12:9, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth and his angels were cast out with him. Now this is a parenthetical chapter, and what it does is it kind of explains what's going on in the tribulation. Basically, right now, Satan has access to God. I don't know why, but God allows it. Job 1 and 2 tells us that he actually comes up there and accuses Christians, believers. And God lets him come in front. And then Jesus steps forward and says, I paid for them. I forgave them. Father, they're mine. That's Jesus as our adversary and our advocate and intercessor. But during the tribulation, Satan is not allowed to get off the earth. He is confined to this planet. Right now, he's all over in the spiritual realm. He's confined. He is cast down, as it says here, and his angels with him. And look at verse 10. Now I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of his brethren who accused them before our God night and day has been cast down. Now look at verse 11. How do people on earth who are saints who are facing the most powerful attack of the devil ever, as he is confined to the earth, how do they make it? Look what it says in verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's personal faith in Christ's sacrifice. You cannot overcome the devil unless you overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Have personal faith, not general faith. You. No, he gave himself for you. And by the word of their testimony. That's personal hope in Christ for salvation. You have a testimony. Remember I said that last week? You ought to write your testimony down and see if you have one, right? You can't overcome the devil if you don't have hope in Christ. And finally, look at this. And they did not love their lives to death. They loved Christ more than anything else. This morning, Satan's alive. He's real. He's powerful. And Jesus showed us that this Bible is the book we can trust, because this is the only book Jesus used to resist the devil. This morning, we should declare our allegiance to Christ by taking time every day to feed our souls upon this word, which will fell the evil one and keep him from devouring us today. Father in heaven, I pray that we who see your example in Matthew 4 would not live by mere bread. We wouldn't define our lives by our jobs and our incomes and our possessions and our careers and accomplishments materially. We would not live by bread alone, but we would live by every word of God that proceeds from the mouth of God. Lord Jesus, let us flee to you to defeat the devil by making that conscious choice that you, by your grace, through your word, make us more than conquerors. And I pray we would affirm that this week when Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, that upward we would look and see you there and believe your truth that you made an end to all of our sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for teaching us that the holy habit of resisting the devil is ours by your word. And through your grace, in the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and for his glory, all God's people said, amen.